بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. Okay. Now we were talking, the last thing we were talking about why, you know, to remind you, this discussion is about why the ulama differ in their opinions. And we were giving different reasons and narrations from the time of the Sahaba and the later ulama radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And the last point, the current point that we have been discussing is that one of the ulama or some of the ulama will not know, will not understand what was intended by the hadith. So they will have a misunderstanding about the meaning of the hadith. Sometimes because the words, some words in the hadith would be uncommon Arabic words. So they will differ about interpreting these words. And as you know, the wideness the wide span of the Arabic language makes it very hard for any one person to encompass the knowledge of the Arabic language. And you know, this is known to the Arabs, to the common Arabs. The common Arabs, maybe they will think that they know all the Arabic language, but but if you go to the specialized linguistic people, they will tell you, and they will realize that they have very limited knowledge of the Arabic language. And whenever, you know, we read some words, even from the Quran, sometimes there's a word and you ask me what this means, and I say, I don't know, I have to go and check the books of tafsir. And in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, there's much more of this. And that is why you find that there are books like An-Nihaya by Ibn al-Athir. It's called An-Nihaya fi Gharib al-Hadith wal-Athar, which means the goal or the limit in the gharib, the strange words that appear in hadith and athar, in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and the athar, the other athar, the other narrations. Why? I mean, it's a dictionary. But this dictionary is specialized in things that relate to the hadith. And similarly, there is al-sihah, and by Jawhari, I believe, Qamus al-sihah. It is another dictionary that deals with the narrations that are in Sihah, probably in the authentic books of Bukhari and Muslim about the strange words in these books and so on. So you find that there are words that appear in the hadith that some alim will understand them one way and another alim will understand them different way, and definitely they cannot both be right. Sometimes, I mean, the word could have more than one meaning, but sometimes it's not possible. The word from the hadith appears to be meant to mean something specific, but this alim thinks that this meant something and the other alim thinks that it meant something else. So they will differ in opinion, and one of them will be right, of course, one of them will be wrong, and that is based on who was right in interpreting that word and who was wrong. And we gave some examples of such words that are strange even to the specialists, like muzabana, mukhabara, muhaqala, mulamasa, munabada, gharar, etc. And we talked about the hadith, la talaqa wa la itaqa fi ighlaq, no divorce or freeing in a situation of in a forced situation, or in a situation where a person does not have a free will. And we talked about nabiz and khamr. That's where the last thing we talked about last time. And okay, and the first thing was about words that are strange to everyone. The other type, like khamr and nabiz, was about words that in some culture, in the earlier Arab culture, meant something, and later on they meant something else. So some ulama who came afterwards, like a few centuries after the Prophet ﷺ, they understood them in a way that was not meant by the Prophet ﷺ, because the culture changed. and what used to be called Nabiz at the time of the Prophet ﷺ was dates that you soak them in water so that you can taste the sweetness of the mixture. But later on, in later centuries, like 100 or 200 years after the Prophet ﷺ, up to our time, Nabiz means wine. Wine that is made from grapes. So, or could be from other fruits. So this brings some confusion into the understanding. And this applies to many things. This is very common in our time that you find people who are not even ulama, or half ulama, or quarter ulama, they read some hadith, and they understand it according to the current Arabic language, and they start making derivations out of it. One, it meant actually something totally different by the Prophet ﷺ. And this reminds of a joke that is said by it's mentioned in some books. You know, you find a lot of these in the book of Ibn al-Jawzi, in the books of Ibn al-Jawzi. The joke says that there is a guy who used to come to the prayer carrying with him a knife and a mouse. So when he came to the prayer, he would come with a knife and a mouse. And somebody asked him, why do you bring a knife and a mouse to the prayer? You know, he puts them on his shoulder and he comes. And he said, because the Prophet ﷺ said, when you come to the prayer, come with sikina and far. Come with sikina and far. And actually the Prophet ﷺ said, come with sakina and waqar. Sakina, tranquility. And waqar, respect, you know. So he said, sikina, knife. And far, mouse. Or that. So you see, they, because of their limited knowledge of language, and maybe he missed to see one of the dots on the fa, he thought it is far instead of qar, waqar. So he totally misinterpreted this. Or the guy who, when he prayed, he put a goat in front of him, and they asked him, why you do this? He said, because the Prophet ﷺ used to pray facing a goat. And they said, because he said, he used to pray facing what is it?
Anaza.
Anaza means stick. And anza means goat. So he understood. He read it and he understood, he made his own derivation from the text, that this means you pray to a god. So I mean, these seem ridiculous and funny, but actually some people make fatwas based on texts like this because of their limited understanding of the Arabic language and the original Arabic language. And you know, that's why the strong ulama of Islam, they used to spend time, or their family in their youth, they made them spend time living among the Arabs, the Bedouins, who were still in the desert, whose language was still pure and not contaminated by the different cultures that entered into Islam, like the Persians and the Romans and the Egyptians and others, who changed the Arabic language. Because every time you have crossing between cultures, you find new words coming out and new terminologies and things. So they always learned the pure Arabic, as was said about Shafi'i, that rahimahullah, he spent a good time among the Bedouin tribes, as is in his biography, that his language was so pure that it was, you know, among the best language of his time, that some of the Arabs, which means the Bedouins, used to come and sit when he gave his lectures. They would come and sit in the back, and some people would come and ask him, how come you sit here? I mean, you are not people of knowledge to understand what he's saying. They said, we just like to sit and listen to his talk, to the way that he speaks his language. And some of the ulama of language, who was it? One of the specialized ulama of language, not Khalil ibn Ahmed, but one of those who wrote down the Arabic grammar, the first people who documented. Maybe Sibawai. One of those people, Khayyim Ahmed, one of them, he said, كلام الشافعي لغة يحتج بها. Which means the words, the speech of a Shafi'i is a language that you can use as evidence. Which means, you know, like you use Quran as evidence. If you want to prove something that this is correct in Arabic to say this because it is in the Quran, or this is proper to say because it's in the Hadith, or it's proper to say because it is in the Jahili poetry before Islam, also you can use Shafi'i's words because his language was so pure. He learned it from the Bedouins, from the pure Bedouins, not from the mixed Bedouins. So this is how careful they were to learn the pure language so that they could, you know, have correct understanding of the text of the Quran and Sunnah. But in our time, where are these people? Where are these people? Even, you know, Sheikh Albani, rahimullah, who was one of the greatest ulama of this time, when he was asked about certain things, he would say, I am only an Ajami. I am a non-Arab, so how would I know what... I mean, if I make a mistake in this regard, I have excuse for it. I am only an Ajami. And this is true about all people in our time. We are not Arabs anymore. We are Ajam. Our Arabic language is not the correct Arabic language that was at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And you know, Albani, he lived most of his life, except for the first few years, 6 or 7 years, he lived in Syria. So he was brought up like any other Arab, and he speaks and understands Arabic better than me. I mean, I was brought up since my childhood in an Arab country, but it was not the same for him. But, you know, his speaking, when he speaks classical Arabic, he speaks better than me for sure. And yet he says, I'm Ajami. And I'm more Ajami, of course. So, one is done. Anyway, so that was the second point, the second issue under this heading of that they misunderstand the meaning of the Arabic words. And the third thing is that وَتَارَةً لِكَوْنِ اللَّفْضِ مُشْتَرَكًا أَوْ مُجْمَلًا. Sometimes they misunderstand it because the text or the word would be a common word or مُجْمَلًا, general. أَوْ مُتَرَدِّدًا بَيْنَ حَقِيقَةٍ وَمَجَازٍ. Or it is confused between being literal or metaphorical. Sometimes it's not clear from the text of the hadith whether this is meant literally or metaphorically. What was the word that we talked about? Was it earlier today or somebody was asking me yesterday? I had a good example in my mind about something like this, where I think it was earlier today. Anyways, that sometimes, you know, you see a word, and to some ulama they say it is meant literally. Others say no, he meant it metaphorically. I think it was earlier today. That would be a very good example. Let me see if he has. Well, he has another example here anyway, so we can look at it while we remember the other one.
When you said that a Muslim movement is always in a state of, is never in a state of najasa.
Yeah, no, it was something about relating to Umar, something that Umar said. But yeah, that could be another thing, that is it najasa hasiya or najasa ma'nawiya? But this is, yes, another good example. Is the najasa a literal or a metaphorical najasa for the believer that he is pure of it? Or about لَا يَمَسُّ الْقُرْآنَ إِلَّا طَاهِرٌ. Nobody should touch the Qur'an except a tahir. Is it tahara metaphorical, which means every believer is tahir, or is it حَسِّ tahara, which means the tahara that is attained by performing ghusl, or ghusl and wudu. Another example that he brings here is that some of the Sahaba in the beginning, and this is in the books, this is authentic, it's in the books of, you find in the books of Tafsir from Ali ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu, that كَمَا حَمَلَ جَمَاعَةٌ مِنَا I did not finish the previous sentence, sorry, before I come to the example. It is confused between being reality and metaphor. فَيَحْمِلُ عَلَى الْأَقْرَبِ عِنْدَهُ, so that this scholar will consider it to be the closest to him in understanding. And the other will, of course, take the other approach, which means to one of the two ulama, this is meant metaphorically, so he says this metaphorically, so we conclude the following. To the other one, no, this was meant precisely, literally, so he gives a different fatwa based on this difference in understanding. وَإِنْ كَانَ الْمُرَادُ وَالْأَخَرُ, even though what was meant was the other one, which means one of them, of course, was right in this regard. كَمَا حَمَلَ جَمَاعَةٌ مِنْ الصَّحَابِ فِي أَمَلَ أَوَلِ الْأَمْرِ, as a group of the Sahaba in the beginning of the affair understood الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ وَالْخَيْطُ الْأَسْوَدُ, the white and the black threads على الْحَبْلِ, that this meant ropes. This is reported by Ali ibn Hatim رضي الله عنه, that when the ayah was revealed, eat and drink until you can distinguish between the white and the black threads. That's all what was revealed at that point. He said, I brought two iqalain, two ropes, one of them black and one of them white, and I put them under my pillow, and then I started looking at them until when I was able to distinguish which one is white, which one is black, I stopped eating. So when in the morning I went to the Prophet ﷺ and I told him what I did. And he said, indeed you have a big pillow. Seems that he stayed way too long. it was almost sunrise. That is, he said, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكَ بَيَاضُ النَّهَارِ مِنْ سَوَادِ اللَّيْلِ, that indeed only means the whiteness and the whiteness of the night, of the day, and the blackness of the night. So the white and black threads here is metaphorical. It means the white thread of day, you can distinguish it from the black thread of night. That's what it means. The rest of the ayah was revealed. من الليل. خيط الأبيض من الخيط الأسود من الفجر. Sorry. من الفجر. And also, كما حمل آخرون قوله تعالى يُجِيكُمْ وَأَيْدِيكُمْ عَلَى يَدِي الْإِبْتِ, as others have understood, wash your faces and your hands or your arms. So they understood the arm all the way to the armpit. So they washed this part. I believe Abu Huraira is the one who had this misunderstanding. Also, some other times, it would be that لِكَوْنِ الدِّلَالَةِ مِنَ النَّصِّ خَفِيَّةِ, it would be that the understanding of the text in regard to that particular issue is subtle, is hidden. فَإِنَّ جِهَاتِ دَلَالَاتِ الْأَقْوَالِ مُتَّسِعَةٌ جِدًّا يَتَفَاوَتُ النَّاسُ فِي إِدْرَاكِهَا, because the manners of making derivations from statements are very wide indeed, and people vary in their ability to see this. وَفَهْمِ وُجُوهِ الْكَلَامِ, and to understand the different aspects of speeches or words. بِحَسْبِ مُنَحِ الْحَقِّ سُبْحَانَهُ مُوَاهِبِ, according to what Allah Azza wa Jalla has granted the different people. ثُمَّ قَدْ يَعْرِفُهَا الرَّجُلُ مِنْ حَيْثِ الْعُمُومِ, and then some man would know it, understand it in general. وَلَا يَتَفَطَّنُ لِيَكَوْنِ هَذَا الْمَعْنَى دَاخِلًا فِي الْعَامِ, and would not realize that a specific meaning comes under the general meaning. ثُمَّ قَدْ يَتَفَطَّنُ لَهُ تَارَ, or he may realize this sometimes. ثُمَّ يَنْسَاهُ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ, and he forgets some other times. وهذا باب واسع جدا لا يحيط به إلا الله, this is a wide subject that which means there are lots of examples like this that no one encompasses except Allah سبحانه وتعالى. وقد يغلط الرجل فيفهم من الكلام ما لا تحتمله اللغة, لغة العربية التي بعث الرسول بها, and a man may make a mistake and understand from the statement something that may not be understood by the Arabic language, or may not be permitted by the Arabic language with which Allah has sent His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's saying that you know, some texts have subtle meanings that, you know, to some alim this is quite obvious. He sees the subtlety immediately. To another alim, he doesn't even see it. As you know, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, in his book Ar-Risala Tabukiyya, he was talking about the tafsir of the Quran, and he said, if you read these ayat, that هل أتاك حديث ضيف إبراهيم المكرمين إذ دخلوا عليه فقالوا سلاما قال سلام قوم منكرون فراغ إلى أهلي فجاء بعجل حنيذ فقرب إليهم قال ألا تأكلون etc. He said, if you look at these ayat and see how people explain them, you find that most people, when they give you the explanation, the interpretation, the tafsir of these ayat, they basically say that these were some people, some angels who came to Ibrahim, and he offered them food and they refused, and you know, the brief explanation. He says, and they fail to see that these have such and such and such and such and such, and he counts so many meanings in these ayat. To many people, this is not, they don't even see those meanings. And then he explains how you can see all these meanings. And he says, this is how the knowledge of the Quran is so wide that to many people it is, they do not see it. They just see the very thin layer at the top, but they do not see deep into the knowledge. For example, I mean, these ayat tell you that it is recommended to honor the guest. And it is recommended, when you honor the guest, it is recommended to bring the food to him and not to take him to the food. You know, make him sit and then bring the food and put it in front of him. Because that's what Ibrahim did. And it is recommended to give him a whole thing, not a part of a thing. Because Ibrahim brought a whole calf, right? Ajlin Samin. A whole fat calf. And he put it in front of them. And he did not bring them a part like a shoulder or or a neck or something. So he brought the whole thing and he put it in front of them. Of course, I mean, this is, depends on the ability of the person, but this shows what is the best. And it is better to give them a big, fat animal than a thin, lean animal. And so on and so on. So he brings so many meanings that they are there, but many people skim over them and they do not realize them. And you know, it's reported about Shafi'i, maybe by the Shafi'is, because, you know, every people like to say about their alim. Same thing. You find sometimes the same story about different alims. And sometimes the story is not good in itself, but they say it about, each people say it about their alim. Like some, the Hanafis say it about Abu Hanifa that he prayed for 40 years. The Fajr prayer was the wudu of Isha prayer. The Shafi'is say it about Al-Shafi'i. And others will say it about another alim. And all of them, I mean, I don't believe that any of them did it, because it is wrong and against the Sunnah to pray Fajr prayer with Isha, wudu if Isha. Because that means that you did not sleep any part of the night. And the Prophet ﷺ says, you should sleep part of the night and get up part of the night for prayer. And the Prophet ﷺ did not do it. He used to go sleep and then go get up and perform wudu, as Aisha and others described his action. So anyways, they say about Shafi'i rahimahullah that he said that I was last night, he was like, you know, boasting with two other, not boasting, but you know, everyone was saying what he has done that night. So one of his companions said, I prayed so many rak'at that night. And the other companion said, I did such and such thing. And Imam Shafi'i said, I've been analyzing one issue, one hadith, and I have derived from it during this night, I don't know how many different conclusions, 40 or 50 conclusions. And they say that the hadith, you know, لا ضرر ولا ضرار, a short hadith like this, that the ulama derived from it tens or dozens of issues from just this small hadith. But as you heard, that some ulama, which, I mean, it could be exaggeration, but part of it is true, that there's a lot of meaning in such a short hadith. So in summary, there are issues, there are texts that have important meanings that you do not see from a first look, and only the experienced, learned ulama are the ones who see all these deep meanings. And when they explain to you, you see, yeah, subhanAllah, yeah, it is there. Now I see it. But before they explained it, you were all totally blind to it, subhanAllah. We did not see it in the least bit. And that is the importance of the ulama. SubhanAllah, may Allah reward them for us. طيب. So we have to stop here, inshaAllah. And next time we talk about number 7. If there's change in the time next week, if it is Sunday instead of Saturday, I will let you know, inshallah. Otherwise, it will be the same Saturday morning, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.